Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present the series Abiding in the Vine, a Theology of Fruitfulness for a Time of Crisis. This is Session 4 with Dennis Peacock.
Abiding in the Vine, a Theology of Fruitfulness for a Time of Crisis may be the most important series I've yet done. Because of the current crisis of apathy, carnality, and escapism in the body of Christ, Christians' rights and the values and influence of healthy families are diminishing everywhere. Satanic deception threatens to cut us off from the heritage of our spiritual forefathers and thus lead us into the contemporary confusion of the New Age movement and secularized cultural Christianity. May the Holy Spirit help us to understand historic Christianity and to find our root structures in Christ that will carry us to our place of destiny and witness in a world needing Jesus and the answers of a whole Bible as never before. Join with me now as we discover how to abide in Christ's vine and bear fruit in this hour. This fourth and final message in our four-part study is entitled, Finding the Power to Do Our Work. God bless you.
We're concluding now the fourth in this series of Abiding in the Vine, a Theology of Fruitfulness in an Hour of Crisis. And in this fourth part, as we look at abiding in the vine, finding the power to do our work. Finding the power to do our work. Now we have seen so far in our study that nefarious purpose of the enemy through the phenomena of discontinuity is to separate God, to separate the holiness of God established in the foundation of the what we call the Old Testament or the Old Covenant from the grace of God, which we find in what we call the New Testament. And that we see that in Christ there is no separation because the Christ of the New Testament is the God of the Old Testament. Jesus said He is Jehovah, and He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, obviously, there are a number of things that did not pass across from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. And I don't want anybody stumbling on that or thinking that I'm unaware of it. I'm very much aware of it. And I believe in the New Testament principle of there are a number of things out of the old in the law that were concluded and finished in Christ. Certainly, the power of the law in terms of God's intention for it, it remains as the convicting power of God. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, that the law is good if we use it lawfully. The purpose of the law is to bring people under conviction. And that is why the enemy does not want us setting public policy with biblical law as the foundation, because he knows if public policy is set based on biblical principles, that there's going to be a revival. Because the law produces what? It produces conviction of sin. And where there is no conviction of sin, there can be no repentance. And where there's no repentance, there can be no revival. If we're going to have a revival in the United States of America, we've got to go back to preaching the principles of the law. Because the law is given that sin might abound. But I understand fully that when we're talking about the continuity of the Old and the New Covenant, we know that Christ is the end of the sacrificial law and the ordinances and all those things. And I believe that the hermeneutic of the New Testament modifies, addresses, and amplifies the foundation laid in the Old Testament. And I don't want anyone stumbling or thinking that I'm oblivious or ignorant to those truths. We've seen that the Bible is a whole message. That in the Word of God, both Old and New Testament, man is presented with the whole gospel and the whole purposes of God. And we've seen that the enemy, through the phenomena of discontinuity, wants to rob us from the foundation that is laid in the Old Testament so that in the New Testament, if we become quote-unquote existential Christians without roots, we are then thrown into the tizzy of having to attempt to establish the discipling of nations based on humanistic reasoning. And the reason we have to use humanistic reasoning as the basis of social law is because we've been cut off from the principles of the Old Testament. And I skimmed over, but tried to remind you that the education of the preacher and the lawyer in the United States of America was essentially the same for the first 250 years in the founding of this country. All the attorneys were trained in Blackstone's commentaries, all of which were based on English common law, all of which were based on the studying of the Pentateuch, and all codes in America were based on the Old Testament. That isn't a myth, that is a historical fact. It wasn't until 1872 in the Harvard Law School that any legal professors began to teach anything other than biblical-based law out of Blackstone's commentaries. And Ezra Pound and some of the other conspirators, as it were, I want to say Ezra Pound, Roscoe Pound, the dean of Harvard Law School, very self-consciously did everything he could as a life mission to eradicate the training of American attorneys on Blackstone's commentaries because he wanted to lay the axe to the root of the continuity of Deuteronomy and Leviticus as the foundation of American law. Now, that's a historical fact. I wish I had time to go into that. We have seen that God is calling us up to a faith where we extend, extrapolate, press on that the saving faith of Jesus Christ to us as a type of Abram, God is wanting to birth us into the faith of Abraham so that all of Romans 8, 16 to 22, that God wants the church to be a people who begin to extend the salvific faith for the redemption of the whole created order out of the church, out into the world. And I didn't go into this, and I'm not going to go into it now, but I want to mention it. I believe that the so-called faith message is a very significant message. But what I believe God wants to do to it is take it out of its Abram foundation, where people are looking at faith for what God is going to do for me and mine, and turn it into an Abrahamic faith, where we are concerned about what that same faith is going to do to change the world. And in that same context, the truths of the Latter Rain movement, the truths of the Assembly of God, the truths of Amy Semple McPherson, the truths of the great healers, the truths of the discipleship movement, the faith movement, all those things had elements of truth which were designed to go through the cross and come out on the other side as Abraham. Abram doesn't smell good to anybody because Abram is myopic and selfish. Abraham is the one who comes out of the covenant when Christ has walked down the middle of a sacrifice life or a sacrifice movement. And what comes out on the other side is a sweet-smelling savor of Christ. We saw in our last teaching how God wants us personally to abide in the vine, the work of our generation, our natural family, our spiritual family. Let me say to some of you maybe saying, well, Dennis, I didn't have a really clean birth in the Spirit. I didn't really have a pastor. I didn't have a consistent place of fellowship. Well, if you didn't, that's okay. But now you've heard the truth. Now what are you going to do? Now it is incumbent upon you, as Jesus said, before I came you had a cloak for your sin, but now you have no cloak. Now, if you've heard and received the truth, you need to be seeking from God. God, where do you want me to live? Where do you want me to experience Beulah? Where do you want me to be married to the land? Where do you want to give me authority? Where do you want to join me in the body of Christ? If those things were murky and unclear, you need to seek God now that they would be clarified in the days and years to come. Now, finally, we come full circle. We began at the beginning by saying that we need three things if we're going to do the work that God has called us to do. Number one, we need a correct theology. We need a clear biblical historical view of God. Number two, we need a biblical strategy, which I have touched nothing on in this series of messages, because if you want to hear what I have to say, at least in elementary form on strategy, you need to get my 8-part tape series called God the Strategic Thinker. And the third element is what we're going to deal with now, which is we need the power to do the work. It's not enough to have a right theology. You can have a right theology being dusty and useless. And I know people who appear at least to be dusty and useless, but they got great theology. You can't be somebody who's got great theology and great strategy and not have the power to do it. You got to have the power, or you have simply got an academic foundation. Now, in this final hour that we spend together, we're looking at finding the power to do our work. And I want to reiterate what I left off with in the last teaching. And that is that I believe with everything in me that we are approaching another exodus. There was an exodus for the natural Israel. There's going to be an exodus for the spiritual Israel. Now, there was an exodus, of course, at the cross. There was that great eternal deliverance, which we look back to and always will, when at the cross of Christ, He led captivity captive. Moses had his exodus. Christ had His exodus. But what I'm saying is, at the end of the age, there's going to be another exodus with the same kind of phenomena, because God is getting ready to lead His people out. I wish those who are pressing for the issue of the rapture, and by the way, let me say the word rapture, of course, you know, never occurs in the Word of God. That's a man-contrived word. If you look up rapture, you won't find it. The word is parousia, and it means the great appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe in looking to the great appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ and loving that day, and I do. But what we need to understand is that that parousia needs to be put in the context of an exodus. Because it is an exodus for God's people out of the earth into the next age. And if you want to understand the nature of that exodus, again, because we are the children of continuity and we're the children of history and we're the children of the old covenant, we can look back and see what Christ, Hebrews 13:8, the same yesterday, today, and forever, we need to look back and see what He did in the exoduses that have already happened if we want to understand the exodus that is coming. Say amen if you understand what I just said. See, that's the whole point of continuity and discontinuity. If I'm lost in discontinuity, I've got nothing to look back on to understand what now is coming, let alone what is going to come. But if you give me back my roots and my history, I know where God's been, I know where God's people have been, I know where we now are, and therefore I have a picture of where we're going, which is what the enemy does not want us to have. Because the enemy wants us to do one thing. You need to know this. When there's an exodus afoot, when Satan smells an exodus coming, he has always one response. Now, it appears in different ways, but it's one response, and here it is. More bricks, no straw. More bricks, no straw. Why does the enemy want Pharaoh, who is a type of Satan, who is a type of the rulers of this world order, which Satan oversees? He doesn't oversee the earth, because the earth is the Lord's, by the way, and the fullness thereof. But he does oversee the world system. And Pharaoh is going to be pressing for God's kids to create more bricks with no straw in the spirit. And you're going to see and you're going to experience more and more as a believer, more and more pressure on you to produce something without the means to produce it. That's what satanic warfare does. Satanic warfare reminds you, it either does one of two things. It hides from you what you're supposed to do so that you go into deception. And then when the enemy sees he can no longer hide from you what you're supposed to do, he reminds you of what you're supposed to do with such vigor that you're condemned. And then he tries to push you into what God wants you to do before you have the power to do it. That's the way Satan always operates. That's why Jesus told the disciples in Acts 1:8, He said, "Cool it and tarry in Jerusalem till you get the power." Because He knew the enemy would be pushing on them to get him to go out and to try and disciple the nations. He could no longer conceal from the disciples that they needed to disciple the nations. So when Satan can't stop you frontally, he runs around behind you and pushes you from the rear at a speed faster than you can go, commanding you to obey, but with no straw. Whenever there's an exodus, you need to understand that is what the enemy is going to do. He can no longer hide from us. There's piles of people around like me, God forbid, who are beginning to see and understand what's going on. And as this word of the Lord goes out into our generation and people are no longer going to be deceived, then you can expect the next thing is we're going to see a lot of people in the flesh trying to fulfill what we can only do in the spirit. Because the enemy will press for more bricks without the straw which makes bricks possible. Say amen if you understand what I'm saying. How many of you have had increased pressure to produce something without the power to do it? Well, Satan's right on time. Now, three things are going to characterize these next 10, 20 years. Number one, believers are going to begin to move in God's purposes, and as a result, they're going to be subjected to ever-deepening persecution. Brother is going to turn against brother and sister against sister. And those who believe the message that we're preaching and teaching out of God's Word are going to be increasingly persecuted. Because to whatever degree the mixture of the world system has theologically got a hold of them, they're going to persecute us thinking they do God a favor. It has always been that way in the history of God, and it will be until the last day. Number two, world conditions are going to worsen. The evil is going to mature. In the same way that the righteous seed is going to mature, the evil seed is going to mature as well. And I believe in that maturation before Christ comes, after we hit what is coming, I believe there's going to be a period of time where the nations sort out for a season. And I believe we're going to see whole nations or major parts of some nations turn to God. And I believe we're going to see whole nations turn away from God. I believe after we go into the spiritual challenge that is looming in our lifetime, we're going to see God winnow the nations out. Some are going to become virtually whole nations of Christians. Others are going to become totally antichrist in their orientation. We're going to see a tremendous polarization on a national level, not only within the churches, but within the cultures and the nations. Thirdly, believers are going to be subject to widespread discouragement. Hopelessness and despair is going to abound due to the loss of continuity and purpose. The great apostasy that Paul foresaw in Timothy and Titus and Thessalonians, that apostasy, which you now know means what? Leaving your place, leaving the vine. You can apostatize in many ways, not just theologically. You can relationally apostatize. You can leave where God puts you. You can geographically apostatize. You can leave where God placed you on the earth. You can apostatize in a number of ways. But this great apostasy that's coming in the end times, out of that apostasy, because of the discontinuity of purpose, believers are going to be wandering in circles saying, "What happened?" And they're going to say more advisedly, "What the hell happened?" Because they're going to understand that the forces of hell have been released on earth in a new and more powerful way, which is consistent with Revelation chapter 12 when it talks about the enemy is angry knowing that he has but a short time. The forces of hell and the powers of hell are going to touch the lives of people on earth in an unprecedented way. And it's going to confuse a ton of believers. Because it isn't going to come down the way the prophecy charts have told us it's going to come down. And it's in that hour that we need to be trees planted by the river. It's in that hour that this message is going to have credibility because it's going to be the only message to make sense. I feel like a man who owned stock in IBM in 1949. I know which way it's going to go. Our challenge, my friend, is to get the barns ready. Now, what is all this going to produce? It's going to produce unsolvable problems. And those unsolvable problems, as a consequence of man's rebellion, is going to increase the spirit of escapism. Both the world, which is going to be escaping increasingly into sex, violence, drugs, and the whole nine yards, you're going to see that same spirit of escapism increase in the body of Christ. My friend, you have not seen anything till you've seen what is coming. We are going to see every weird and wonderful spiritual huckster come down the line with a new revelation and new vision. And they may love God, they may be spirit-filled, and they are off the wall because they have lost touch with the God of history, the God of the Old and the New Testament, Jehovah Jesus. They have lost touch with the faith once delivered to the fathers. And because they are victims of discontinuity, they are going to be giving theologies and pictures and prophecies about what's coming, totally unrelated to the historical God, but very sensationalistic and received by many because people are looking for escape. Because it's a spirit of escape that is coming upon the people. People don't want to fight to solve their problems anymore. They want to run. Now, Jesus is the one who said, "Be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. In the world you shall have tribulation." If you are a grounded, matured Christian, you should be like Caleb who said, "Don't you understand?" When they talked about the giants and the walled cities in the promised land, he said, "Don't you understand? God has given those enemies, those problems as food for us. Let's eat them. Let's sit down and have a dinner of problems. Serve me up a bowl of juggernauts that cannot be unraveled by any man, but can be eaten and devoured by the Holy Ghost, because what makes the world sick makes me strong in Christ." We've lost that spirit. We're like the 10 spies who came back and reported, "Antichrist is coming, world's falling apart, it's getting worse and worse, and God is looking for men and women who be raised up in the spirit of Caleb and say, 'Don't you understand? Don't you understand? Don't you understand? We ain't running, we ain't moving, we eating. It's dinner time for the children of God, because God has given them as food unto us.'" Numbers 14, Numbers 13. "He has given them as food. We eat our problems and grow strong." That's the kind of people that God is going to raise up in these last days, is problem eaters, not runners. Runners don't rule and rulers don't run. Praise God. Now, the final deception or discontinuity we want to look at, deal with, is going to make you nervous in the service. It's the discontinuity of the supernatural. Let me jolt you right up front. The word supernatural is not found in the Word of God because it isn't a biblical concept. You get out your Strong's Concordance and you look in vain. There is no word called the supernatural because that is not biblical reality. That is a Gnostic heresy that has come into the body of Christ from non-Christian sources. Now, I know what we mean by the supernatural. What we mean by the supernatural is we want to see the Holy Ghost supersede natural reality by employing spiritual power over natural reality. But the point is this. I'm going to give you the bottom line, then we'll go clean it up and I'll tell you how I got there. I don't want the supernatural because it isn't a biblical concept. I'm not looking as an evil and adulterous generation for signs. I don't want the supernatural. I want the Holy Spirit. I'm asking you in Jesus' name, wash your mouth out with soap every time you say, "I want to see supernatural things," or "it was supernatural." What you're really trying to say, but you're using Pharaoh's terminology, you're using non-biblical terms, and I've found that every time I use non-biblical terms, I get into trouble. The Holy Spirit is on me saying, "Dennis, make your words biblical. There's a safety in it that'll keep you from snares." What we really mean when we say supernatural is we mean Holy Spirit. What we need is the power of the Holy Ghost in a new way. Now let's clean this statement up and let all the Pentecostals breathe a little easier. What saith the Word of God? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3 to 16. Paul lays a foundation, and he teaches in 1 Corinthians 2, 3 to 16, that there is the reality of the created order is made up of two halves, the natural and the what? Come on. The spiritual. Not the natural and the supernatural. because the supernatural implies or presupposes an order that is different than the natural. And that isn't a biblical concept. That's a Gnostic Greek mystery religion from the East concept. Shirley MacLaine can talk about the supernatural, but she can't talk about the Holy Spirit. I said, the New Age movement can talk about the supernatural, but they cannot talk about the Holy Spirit. You're going to find a lot of people talking about the supernatural, but God's people have got to talk about the Holy Spirit. Paul teaches that the created order has got a natural manifestation and a spiritual manifestation, and they're two halves of the same whole. The natural is built on the spiritual. It is the spiritual laws of the universe that undergird the natural created order. We're not asking for God to do something that is abnormal when we pray. We're not asking for some magical, mystical thing to occur when we pray. What we're doing when we pray, what we really want when we pray, is we're taking authority as spiritual beings and calling into power that the spiritual laws undergirding our authority will take authority over the natural phenomena that is in front of our eyes. Feel like a little kid that wants to sing, "I know a secret, I know a secret." That secret is beginning to manifest in my life. As I'm beginning to understand the authority of the believer on earth, I'm beginning to understand something. The keys to the kingdom of God have become real to me. And may they become manyfold more real, Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 40 to 48. Read it, Brians. Paul talks about the natural and the spiritual. He said there's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. It's sown in corruption, it's raised in incorruption. He talks about the different glory of the orders of the sun and the moon and the stars and the gradation of different parts of the created order. But none of it is supernatural. It's either natural or spiritual, and it's all built on spiritual law. In Genesis 2:7, after man was created out of the dust of the earth, God made man out of the natural. Then in Genesis 2:7, it says God breathed the breath of life into him and he became a living nephesh, soul or spirit. It's interchangeably translated in the Hebrew Chaldee. He put the spirit into that which he created in the natural. This principle deals with natural Israel and spiritual Israel. Type, anti-type. You've got a ton of this stuff. Some of you are well versed in it. But the Bible does not talk about supernatural events. It talks about interventions of the living God. Now we saw in Romans 8:14 to 22 that the body of Christ is called to redeem the created order. That Christ, the first fruits, has redeemed us and He's given us the job of redeeming the social created order. Paul tells us the whole created order is waiting anxiously to come into the liberation and the joy of the children of God. Not into the liberation of Christ, because Christ has liberated the liberator. His job was to liberate the body. The body's job is to liberate the created order. Now it's Christ through us that is going to do that, and no man, woman, movement, or anybody else is going to do anything on their own power. When people talk about that, when they get into this Kingdom Now controversy, and they talk about man in his own power creating the kingdom of God, I want to throw up. It's not only stupidity, it's nauseating. And it reveals an incredible lack of thinking, scholarship, and study. We've got to get away from those airhead ways and do our homework. We've got to stop putting people in boxes and labeling them with jargon and not doing the work to search out the matter and try and understand what's underneath it. We need to become Bereans. Okay? Now, the liberator, Christ, has liberated the church. Church's job is to now liberate the created order. We got to do it with the same faith we were saved with. How much of it we going to get done before Christ physically returns? I don't have the foggiest idea. But I know one thing. We aren't going to perfect the earth until He comes, because the seed of the tare is going to be growing up right next to us and it's not going to get uprooted. We aren't going to uproot the unrighteous, Because Jesus said they're going to grow right next to us in competition until the angels come and take them out at the end of the age. That's what Jesus said. That's His teaching on eschatology. And frankly, my friend, I'd rather go with what Jesus taught than Dr. Schofield. I trust Jesus a little bit more than Mr. Schofield, well-intentioned though he may be. I'd rather hear what Jesus had to say than what he had to say. And if you think I got a bad attitude, it's simply because I don't want to see the people of God deceived. Because when it hits the fan, they're going to be wanting, thousands and millions of Christians are going to be wandering in circles because they believed a man instead of the Holy Bible. And if you love the church, you don't want to see your brothers and sisters wandering in confusion. Jesus said the angels are going to take the wicked off the earth before the church leaves. Now you do with that what you want. Now Jesus tells us by the Spirit of God in Psalm 115, very, very important verse. The Lord has had me looking at this a lot lately. Psalm 115, verse 16. The heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth He has given to the sons of men. That's one to meditate on. The heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth He has given to the sons of man. The earth is our jurisdiction. That's why, as we saw in the last teaching, in Amos 3:8, why God will not do anything on the earth unless He first says it and reveals it to His servants, the prophets, because He will not circumvent His own legitimate authority. And since man is the authority on the earth, God will do nothing on the earth unless the prophets are the ones who are informed about it first and speak it. Because God is the one who says, let there be, and the let there be voice on the earth is God's government in the church. Say amen if you understand what I just said. God respects authority. That's why He told the archangel that when they were disputing for the body of Moses, they dared not bring a railing accusation against Satan. Jude verse 9. He said, all we could say was, the Lord rebuke thee, Satan. Because God honors authority, even the devil's authority. And He certainly honors the authority of man and his vice regent on earth. Because the heavens are the heavens, but the earth He has given to the sons of man. Now the tragedy is the unsaved want the earth. They want it. We haven't wanted it. We wanted heaven. But the Bible said, I didn't give you heaven. The heavens belong to the Lord. But the earth. But the earth. Oh, Jesus, help us. We're running to get somewhere where God doesn't want us. He doesn't need you and me in heaven. He needs a witness on earth. When you pray, He said, pray like this, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. The earth is where the battle is. The earth is where the witness needs to be. The heavens of the heavens belong to God, but the earth He has given to the sons of men. Now, I wish I could teach on prayer. I'm going to Washington, D.C., God willing, to do 4 days on that. But I tell you this, that's why in Matthew 16:19, when Jesus said to Peter, I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of God, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. He's saying this, I've given you the regency of the planet, and whatever you decree from the earth will be decreed in the heavenlies. He didn't say you could bind anything from the heavenly position. That's not our realm. How many of you understand about how they launch a missile? They'll never let one man have two keys. You get one key, another man gets another key. You put your key in turn, another man puts his key in turn, and the missile fires. That's the way it is in the kingdom of God. God respects the authority of man. He says, put your key in on the earth and turn it, and I'll respect your authority, and I'll turn the key in heaven. And when you put it in on the earth, and I put it in the heaven, I'll launch the missile. And we've been trying to put our key in the heavenly, and we talk, I'm seated in Christ. I understand all that, or some of it. But my authority is not in heaven, friend. The Bible says my authority is on earth. And it doesn't say whatever you bind in heaven. That's not what the Bible says. We got to get these glasses of deception off. Because the earth He has given to the sons of men. He said, whatever you bind on earth, Your realm of authority, little man, is the earth, not the heavens. I will rule the heavens, thank you. You stick to the earth. You got plenty to do on the earth. You disciple the earth. You bring the kingdom to the earth. You disciple the nations on the earth. You walk in faith on the earth. You take authority on the earth and leave the heavens to me. For the heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth He has given to the sons of men. You want to know why there's so much warfare over this message? Because the enemy does not want the church to understand the authority we have on the earth. You want to know why the enemy wants us off the earth and why he's got us preoccupied with the imminency of Christ's return and the rapture and the split from all this? Because the enemy wants the church off the earth so he can have it in uncontended and uncontested authority. And by the living Christ, it shall not happen, because the Holy Ghost is waking up the body of Christ and we're beginning to see we have been given in the last Adam the keys to the kingdom of God to rule and reign on earth until Christ comes in His name. But we ain't going to give those keys to the Antichrist or the devil or anybody else. And we're coming out of trying to rule the heavens and begin to rule on earth. And let us put the key in here and let the Holy Ghost, according to the law of two witnesses, for every word shall be established in the mouth of two witnesses. We'll put one witness key here and let the Holy Ghost put another witness key in the heavenly realm, and the rockets of our prayers be launched. The binding and the loosing is on earth, because the earth He has given to the sons of men. Jesus said in Matthew 5:5, He said, "The meek shall inherit the earth in the millennium." Doesn't say that in my Bible. The Bible says, "Let anyone who adds to this be accursed." Doesn't say that in my Bible. I don't know why I read that for so long, in the millennium. I've been conned. I've been deceived. What else is new? Welcome to the club. The meek shall inherit the earth, because the earth is the sons of men. Not the unredeemed, not the unsaved, but ours. We in the body of Christ are the steward, the caretaker of planet earth. We're the legitimate government on the earth. The rebellious forces in opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ have no legitimate claim to the earth. The earth is given to the obedient sons and daughters of Christ. And that's the church. When are we going to wake up? When do we begin to operate with the keys? Now in the fall, our souls became the authority over our spirits. Many of you know that. You've taught on that. I won't go into it. But in Christ, our spirits were resurrected. Our spirits came into their right proper role as the executive authority in our life. Every government in God has an executive. Any government without an executive is not set up according to God's pattern. God Himself has an executive, God the Father. You cannot understand spiritual warfare in our age without understanding the attack on the executive. Wherever government is established, the executive is under attack. Whether it's the father in the home, whether it's the president in the civil order, whether it's the principal in the school, wherever there's an executive, smoke the shepherd and scatter the sheep. Your spirit is the executive of your life. It is to rule over your body and your soul. Now in Christ, we can only take dominion by the Spirit. Jesus said in John 14, verses 16 to 19 and verse 26, John 16, 7 to 16, when He taught on the Holy Spirit, He said, "It's better for you that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit will not come." Now let me ask you a question. We're coming down the bend. What in the world could be more important than having Jesus with us? I mean, if Jesus said, "It's better for you that I leave," I want to say, what in the world is more important than having Jesus with us? He said, "If I don't go, I will only be able to relate to a limited number of you because he was limited by his physical human body. He said, I've got to go away because it's in going away that the Holy Spirit, my Spirit, will come and infill all of you. Now let me bottom line this. And I'll say a couple more things and we're done. We began with an unprecedented outbreak of activity of the Holy Ghost. The problem is, it was Abrahamic in nature rather than Abrahamic. When you and I received the Holy Spirit, we were taught that the gifts of the Holy Spirit were for the church to be used in the church. I didn't receive the Holy Ghost out on the street because, unlike Christ, who ministered in the power of the Holy Ghost out in the world, we've been using the ministry of the Holy Ghost in the church, contrary to what the power of the Spirit was given to us for, which was to go out into the world and begin the job of exercising our dominion in the Spirit. Everybody's excited about big prayer meetings and healing meetings. My friend, I won't be excited about them until they're out on the streets with the earth people, where you can't con people or psychologically induce them by gentle music into a healing or into something. I want to see the stone heathens who spit in your face as soon as look at you. I want to see the power of God fall on him and her. I want to see the hookers and the dejected and the downcast and the outlaws get healed, just like in Jesus' day. I don't want to see the supernatural. I want to see the Holy Spirit fall on the people of God and energize the people of God. My friends, I got something to prophesy. We're going to see a new move of the Holy Spirit out of the church. My Spirit shall fall on all flesh in the last days. We're a wineskin that is about to be ruptured in the Exodus. When the Exodus comes, the wineskin gets ruptured. Old structures get ruptured. What was in the old wineskin gets spilled out and something new happens. See, what's got me excited? I feel like I'm riding on a straight flush. When I'm holding beats for Kings, I see the body of Christ beginning to find the continuity of the God of the Bible and the whole Bible and a holistic understanding of our power and authority on earth. I see that theologically we're beginning to find our root structures. And lo and behold, when we do, the Holy Ghost is going to be wedded to us in a way unprecedented in human history. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You do err, for you know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God." I see the day upon us when we are going to learn the Scriptures and the power of God. The evangelicals have had the Scriptures and the Pentecostals have had the power, and never the twain shall meet. But in Christ they're going to meet. You and I are alive in a day when we're going to get right theology with right strategy and right power. And it isn't going to be the power of the supernatural, because that is a demonic concept. It's going to be the power of the Spirit of God. It's going to be the heathen and the hucksters who are moving in the quote-unquote supernatural. Ooh, we don't know where it came from or how it happened. We're going to see false signs and false miracles and false wonders done in the name of the power of the supernatural. My God, let it be accursed. I only want the Holy Spirit. I want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit afresh. I want my flesh removed by the Holy Spirit. I want to see the body of Christ come to the point where we go back into 1 Corinthians 12, 8 to 10, and we begin to say, "Oh, Father, how does the word of wisdom, how does the word of knowledge, how does the word of faith, how does the gift of healing, how does the gift of miracles, how does the gift of prophecy, how does the discerning of spirits, how does tongues, how does interpretation, how does helps and how does governments, how does it work in the dominion and the discipling of the nations and the bringing of the gospel of redemption to the whole created order? My God, let us get it out of the tent meetings. Let's get it out of the four walls of the church. Let's take the gifts and anointings of the Holy Ghost out into the world and see it redeemed in Christ's name." I'm excited. I'm getting some keys. beginning to turn. I feel some things turning in the heavenlies. He says, little man, if you'll concern yourself with the keys on earth, if it's really me, you'll hear in my spirit me putting the key in the lock in the heavenlies. And you're going to see some things launched. If I have authority in Christ and you have authority in Christ because the Spirit is greater than the natural, I can say in the natural, in the name of Jesus, I take spiritual authority over this flesh. And I'm not asking for a miracle. I'm taking dominion over that which is mine. I'm looking to see fathers pray for their kids because they understand in Christ the kids are there. No disease, no enemy, no demon power, no peer pressure going to take authority over your children. Because you got a revelation. They are yours in Christ. Authority over your business. Authority over your church. Because you're not a hireling. You're not a hired gun that came in because you're a good preacher. You're there because God placed you, and you're going to get gray hair and bald with those people. Now you're going to have authority in the Spirit. Because you're Beulah. You're no longer a hireling. You're not a part of the pastor's gong show where the congregation votes and evaluates you. Thumbs up, thumbs down. Get the hook out. Bring us another one. I want to see an end to the gong show in the body of Christ. How about you? I want to see an end to the hirelings. I want to see men who are willing to get white hair with people. We're on the edge of an outpouring, an outbreak that will follow this word. We preached this 3 weeks ago. We had 43 people baptized in the Holy Spirit in one service out of a congregation of about 600. It was a greater outbreak than anything we ever saw in the 70s. And it came after this word. And it's continued because we're finding keys of our authority. We're not looking for some mystical, supernatural intervention. We're looking to the Spirit of God. And we're elevating the person of the Holy Spirit and putting His work in its context of, oh God, baptize them, because the whole created order is on tiptoes waiting to see what they'll do. Not just in the church, but out in the world where the action is. I see two things. I see a pile of believers getting ready to exodus and exit. I see another pile of believers digging in. And they're saying in their spirit, God doesn't need me in heaven. The earth needs me. And if it ever needed me, it needs me now. In this age of apostasy and dereliction and desertion of posts, I want to stay here. Because the earth is mine. The Lord said I'd inherit it. I'm going to sink with the ship, Jack. I don't know where you're going. Of course, if Christ comes, He appears and calls me up, how sweet it is, but I'm staying on board the ship because the heavens belong unto the Lord, but the earth He has given to the sons of man. Whatever you bind on earth, whatever you loose on earth, because it's your dominion, what are you binding in your city? What are you loosing in your city? What are you binding in your family? What are you loosing in your family? What are you binding in your business? What are you binding in terms of your elected officials? Are you ready to begin to enter into imprecatory prayer where you're calling them in the Spirit to obedience in Christ for God to either heal them, convert them, or collect them? That's coming. My friend, if Operation Rescue has taught us anything, it should teach us that the world system using natural methodology is going to chew us up and spit us out. Praise God, let us learn that lesson, because we're not called to fight with natural weapons. We're called to fight with spiritual weapons. They'll pray for the day that we'd go back to blocking their clinics when we get down into holding courts of judgment in the Spirit and begin to bring the power of the living Holy Spirit to bear. They'll would to God they could throw us in jail. That would have been the least of their problems, because we're beginning to find out who we are. Say, Dennis, you sound like a radical. I say, you got it, honey. Look at the etymology of the word radical. Radix, it means roots. To be a radical is to be somebody connected with roots. I want roots that go down to subterranean vaults in Christ. I want to be a man who fulfills Jeremiah 17. When the storm comes, his fruit flourishes because his roots go into the rivers of living water. Oh God, give us a biblical theology. Give us a Spirit-ordained strategy. Give us the power of the Holy Spirit not to be used upon ourselves and play church games, but to equip us for the work of the dominion of discipling the nations. May God grant us faith. May God grant you faith. Those of you listening to me, may God grant you the faith of Abraham. May you, like Sarah, laugh and say, Dennis, you so optimistic. And I say, look at the Word of God. What hath God said? And if He said it, what are you going to do with it? You don't need to be a hero. You just need to believe. You just need to prepare that sacrifice like Abram did and then go to sleep. Because you can't do it anyway. You got to let Him walk between the pieces. And that's what the Holy Spirit is here to do. I pray that this Word will infect you. I pray that this Word will irritate you in the night. I pray that this Word will be a callus under your callus. It'll be a thorn under your pillow. May this Word be a seed like a mustard, growing against the grain of so much of what we're hearing, that this seed from the Ancient of Days, the seed of continuity, will choke out the weeds of discontinuity. That the seed of bridging will take us back to the Ancient of Days so that we can find the old fountains that subdued kingdoms and wrought righteousness. May God grant that in the coming Exodus, as it begins to sort out, that we be turnstiles instead of impediments. That we be stairs instead of stumbling stones. That we be portals to life instead of doors that turn others back. Because unsaved, unlovely, funky, screwed up people are going to come in by the droves. And they're going to drive the religious crazy. Because it isn't going to happen the way we thought it's going to happen. May God grant us the stability of a past that cannot be shaken because it's built on Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen.
This is a copyrighted program of Strategic Christian Services, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Strategic Christian Services offers a wide variety of other educational materials and training schools designed to help you live life to its fullest. For more information on our products and services, please call us at 1-800-700-0605. Join us online at www.gostrategic.org or write to us at Post Office Box 2709, Santa Rosa, California, 95405.